Well, as we have just been praying in that hymn, we noted on last Sunday night when we were having our hymn sing that some of our hymns are directed to one another, some of our hymns are directed to God, and some of our hymns we're singing to ourselves and singing to our own souls, as do some of the Psalms. Well, that hymn was a prayer to God, so as soon as these are passed out, I'll just pray again and ask God for His help as we come to His Word. All right, let's again pray. Father, as we come to your word, we know that your spirit is especially zealous to come and to empower the preaching of your word because it is the very word that he has breathed out. And so we ask that your spirit would come now and own your word in the hearts of all of us to build us up, to instruct us, to change us, and for those who do not know you, bring them from death to life, all for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue to look forward with hope that God would officially constitute us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have thought that one of the best ways I can serve you at this juncture is to bring you a series of messages that I'm calling Ministry Goals and Roles. Any group of Christians that would unite and call themselves a church body or a church family ought to be agreed as to what their goals are and what roles are to be played in seeking to fulfill those goals. Wouldn't you agree? If you're going to be a church family, you need to be agreed. What are we about? Where are we going? And how are we going to get there? The path to agreement, of course, will be that we take our marching orders from the Lord, that we bow our minds to the Word of God and let God and His Son Jesus, the head of the church, tell us what our goals ought to be and how to get there. Last time, our attention was focused on the goals that we should have as individual Christians and as a church. Four areas in which God wants us to grow. Taken from Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, I briefly review. What are the goals to be of every individual Christian, and what is the goal to be of every church? Number one, we saw from that passage, we are to grow in our biblical convictions until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The faith is the Christian faith. It's the body of truth and doctrine that comprises the Christian faith. The truths about God and about man and about Jesus and salvation and heaven and hell, etc. It's the Christian faith. We ought to grow in our understanding of Christian doctrine. But secondly, we are to grow in Christ-like character. We are to grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know Bible doctrine. But Bible doctrine is not an end in itself. In itself, knowledge puffs up. But the knowledge, the doctrinal knowledge that we gain about God, about Christ, about all these things, is to make us more holy, more like God, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only growing in biblical convictions, but Christ-like character. And then we're to grow in our ministry competence. Remember, and I'll remind you again today, that pastors are to equip the saints, and all the saints are to do the work of ministry. Every one of you as a Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one, that is to be used for the building up of the body. And we are to grow in the usefulness of that spiritual gift and ministry competence so that we're all doing our part to build up the body and to win the lost. And fourthly, the fourth goal is Christian community commitment. If the church is a body, my body parts need to be connected to each other. If the church is called a building with living stones, those stones need to be connected. A heap of cinder blocks lying in a rubble are not a building. The building needs to have the blocks connected. If we're a flock, the sheep need to be together. And so any church needs to aim at increasing its commitment to one another, spending time with one another, using our gifts to serve one another. And so those are four goals that God gives us for us as individual Christians and for the church. But how are we to get there? How are we to attain those goals? Well, the church is both a family of saints, believers, And the church has been given leaders to oversee the church. And so in the next several sermons, I want to lay out the respective roles that pastors and people are to play in the life and ministry of the church. Today, we're going to focus on the role that pastors are to play in the life of the church. And here, let me first call us to the need for balance. There are two ditches that we need to avoid when it comes to the role that pastors are to play. The one ditch, the one imbalance, we might call clericalism. That's a word that says that the pastors are to do all of the work. I mean, that's why we pay them. They're the ones who do the ministry. And the church is just a bunch of spectators, like at a sporting event. I once saw a cartoon that pictured a pastor having finished his sermon, and it showed the congregation holding up cards, 7.2, 8.4, 6.8, like Olympic judges, you know, judging how the pastor did in his sermon. That's not the way it's supposed to be in the church, as we'll see. The church is not a bunch of spectators looking to the pastor or pastors to do all the ministry. That's an imbalance. The other ditch, the other imbalance, the other extreme is that there's such a flattening out of ministry so that there's hardly any distinction made between pastors and people. There can be such a zeal to enlist the entire congregation in the work of ministry that there's a leveling that blurs and obscures the distinctive roles and responsibilities that God has given to pastors and to people. So we need to have a proper balance. God has given pastors to the church, and they have specific responsibilities assigned to them. He has also given work for every member of the church to do. Well, this morning I'm asking and answering the question, what are the distinctive roles assigned by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, to spiritual leaders, who are in the New Testament synonymously called elders, overseers, pastors, different names for the same office? Well, let's begin. I have six roles that a pastor is to play. The first is this. Pastors are to be examples to the flock. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's kind of near the back of your Bible. 1 Peter, first letter of the Apostle Peter. And 1 Peter 5, and I will read the first three verses, although we'll focus on only one phrase. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the church, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, here is what we're after. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. First role of a pastor is to be an example to the flock. One of the books I've read in recent years is a book entitled The Subtle Power of Spiritual Abuse. In that book, the author mentions that one of the marks of a religiously abusive system is what he calls power posturing on the part of the spiritual leaders. And it takes various forms. He says one is using rank, position, or title as the sole basis of spiritual authority. You need to listen to me simply because I have the title of pastor. Another form of power posturing is focusing so much on themselves as the Lord's anointed that no one dare question them. You can't question me. I'm the Lord's anointed. You can't question me. That's an abuse. Another form of abuse is so emphasizing scriptures like Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them, they keep watch over your souls, about authority and submission, but to the neglect of other scriptures, such as where Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over everybody else, but you need to be a servant. As one man has said, Lenski, the commentator, in the world, the honcho's on the top of the pyramid, but in the church, the leader bears the pyramid on his back. He's chief servant. But if you only emphasize obey, submit, and you don't balance it with those other scriptures, it creates abuse of spiritual leadership. And what happens in those settings when a person comes to the leaders and they may see some flaw or some deficiency, that they want to bring, all of a sudden they become the problem. They're troublemakers. And they become the problem. And so the flaws and the weaknesses and the deficiencies in the leadership are never exposed. Because if you dare to bring one up, then all of a sudden you become the problem. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz, if you've ever seen the Wizard of Oz. There's this big intimidating face and this smoke and this loud voice. But behind the scenes, it's only a little man pulling levers behind a curtain, right? And oftentimes, as with the Pharisees, the facade of power masks some serious issues in the leader's life from which he is deflecting attention. But that is not God's way. It is not God's way for the leaders to lord it over the people in these ways I mentioned and in many other ways, but rather to be examples to the flock. His authority is not to come from his position and titles, from his posturing, but from a life of consistent godliness. And you say, in what areas? Well, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and faith, and purity. To Titus, left on the island of Crete, Paul says in Titus 2:7, you're to be an example, Titus. How? In good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is above reproach. You see, the qualifications for an elder insist that he have godly character and sound teaching, because all of the people of God are to have godly character and to have sound doctrine. And so he must be what all the people of God ought to be. And so the first responsibility of a pastor to his flock is to be an example to the flock. Secondly, second role of a pastor, pastors are to pray for the flock. Turn briefly to Acts chapter 6. Many of you know that in Acts chapter 6, that's where deacons began. It was the first internal problem in the church. There were some widows who were being neglected in the daily serving of food. And the apostles, who were the spiritual leaders, said, we need to take care of this problem, and we need to choose seven men who can take care of the food problem with the widows. This was the beginning of the diaconate, the beginning of deacons in the church. But notice what the apostles say in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Choose seven men to care for this practical problem. They became deacons. We're not going to do that. Why? Not because they didn't have a heart for it. Not because they thought it was beneath their dignity, but because God had given them other priorities. We can't neglect the priorities God has given to us. And what are they? We must devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We don't have time to do everything, but these things God has given us, we must do. And so it is a priority for spiritual leaders to give themselves to prayer for the flock. And the Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of prayer for the people of God. Listen to how he opens up some of his letters. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always for you, always concerning you. Philippians 1:3-4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. You notice one thing? He consistently mentions thanksgiving for the people of God. He's not only praying for them consistently, but he's thanking God for them. A discipline I've tried to incorporate into my prayer life for a number of years is to pray, first give thanks for everybody I'm praying for. As a pastor, I have prayer cards. I decided some years ago, I have 3x5 cards in little packets, and every day I take a packet. All of your names are on one of these cards. Maybe not this packet, but somewhere. But one of the things I'm trying to discipline myself to do is, before I pray for you, is to give thanks for you. That certainly helps a pastor not to get resentful of people. It helps him to appreciate the good things that God is doing in the people of God. And it's not hard with almost all the people of God. You know, God, I thank you for that brother because of this. I thank you for that sister because of this. So before I pray, I want to follow Paul's pattern and give thanks for something. Now, are we to pray for each other as Christians? Absolutely. At the end of talking about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, the apostle says to all the Christians, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Are you all to be praying for your brothers and sisters? Absolutely. You are. But pastors in particular are to pray for the saints that are under their care. You know, among the Amish, I understand from my many years of working with them that when a pastor is ordained, when they select a minister, it's not a happy day. It's a day of mourning and sadness. You know why? Because all of a sudden, this guy's got to add some things to his life that weren't there before. If he wasn't real sharp with the ordnung, all of a sudden he's got to be in the ordning because now he's got to enforce that on others. He's got to learn, bone up on his Hochdeutsch, his high German, because now he's supposed to preach in German. In some conservative circles, he now has to travel in an open carriage, suffer a little bit more. And so it's a time of mourning. Now, in a biblical church recognized as a pastor, it's not a time of mourning, it's a time of rejoicing. According to Ephesians 4, the ascended Lord Jesus has given a gift to his church. But one of the things that a man has to ratchet up when he becomes a pastor is his prayer life. Now he needs to really make conscience of praying for all the saints that are under his care. That's another responsibility God has given to pastors. Be examples to the flock, pray for the flock. Thirdly, pastors are to structure the life of the church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. That's a book that I actually preached through a while back. And I'm saying that pastors are to structure the life of the church. Now, Paul wrote these letters. They're called the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. Were they pastors? Not strictly speaking. They were apostolic representatives. And since we no longer have any living apostles walking the earth, there are no longer any apostolic representatives. But they were very much serving in a temporary pastoral role in Ephesus and in Crete for Titus. And listen to 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says to Timothy, 14 and 15, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You hear what Paul's saying? I'm hoping to come to you, Timothy, but until I get there, I'm writing this letter so that you might know how to conduct church in Ephesus. That's what he's saying. I want to tell you how to do church in Ephesus. And what does he say? Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are on authority. Timothy, first thing you need to do, set up a prayer meeting in the church. If anything is going to happen, if God is going to do anything, it's going to be as a result of prayer to him. Set up a prayer meeting in the church. In chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, another point of instruction, until I come, give attention to reading, and the sense in the original is to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Timothy, as you order the church, set up a prayer meeting. Church needs to be praying. Make sure the church, you're reading the Scriptures to the church and teaching and exhorting them from the Scriptures. In chapter 4:16, he says, pay attention to yourself and to your teaching, Timothy. In chapter 2, 8 and 9, he says, therefore, I want the men to lift up holy hands in prayer. Then he says in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair. He goes on to say, a woman must receive instruction. I do not permit a woman to teach. He's giving instructions for how to conduct the life of the church there in Ephesus. In chapter 3, he gives the qualifications for overseers and deacons. An overseer, an elder, a pastor must be. Likewise, deacons. You see what Paul is doing. He's telling Timothy, who's serving as a pastor temporarily, to structure the life of the church there in Ephesus. Now, friends, does it make sense that pastors, spiritual leaders, are responsible to structure the life of the church according to the activities and priorities assigned to the church by God? In Acts 2:42, when 3,000 were converted on the birthday of the church, on the day of Pentecost, what does it say? And they, the 3,000 who were converted, continued steadfastly four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That gives us a pretty good idea of what the church is supposed to do when it gathers together in its life. It's to study doctrine, pray, fellowship, and the ordinances. And so pastors need to order the life of the church, the church calendar, so to speak, so that it's carrying out the activities, not that the pastor wants, but that King Jesus, the head of the church, has ordered by command and example of his apostles. So pastors need to ask, okay, if we're a church, are we giving sufficient place to the teaching and preaching of apostolic doctrine? Are we facilitating interaction with the members for the sake of sharing in their common life together in the Spirit, namely fellowship? Are we making time in the schedule of the church to pray? And are we celebrating the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism? Pastors are responsible for ordering that. Now, let me be quick to say, they're to do that with sensitivity to the flock, right? As to the people's schedules and the priorities of the people. I'm not saying that the pastors just do this with gross insensitivity. We're saying we're going to have this meeting, this meeting, and this meeting, and nobody shows up. So there needs to be some collaboration, right, between the leaders and the people. But the Word of God must be taught and preached. Prayer must be made. Fellowship must be facilitated. The ordinances must be celebrated. These things are not optional. Now, as to when we do these things, how often we do these things, at what time, at what place, that's very flexible, and there needs to be sensitivity between the leaders and the people. Make sense? You with me? Good. Thank you, Gary. All right. You can say amen. If it's true, don't say a mindless amen. Only say, you know what amen means? It means may it be so. So you have to agree with it before you say amen. We want intelligent amens. So that's one of the jobs a pastor needs to do as well. Now, if the pastors, in conjunction with the people, agree, yeah, we need to do these things, and we need to do these things at these particular times and places, guess what the people ought to do then? Show up, right? Go, attend. If you all agree, yeah, this is good. It's good for us to have a prayer meeting at this time and this place. It's good for us to teach the word at this time, this place, to preach the word. Well, if you all agree, please come, show up, because it's for the good of your soul. Number four, pastors are to care for the flock. As I freshly studied this whole idea of a pastor's role, just starting from scratch, not taking tradition, but just starting with my Bible and trying to ask, okay, what does the Bible say pastors are supposed to do? I came up with this general call to care for and watch over the flock. And a number of words are used to describe this general care. Let me share them with you. One of the words is oversee the flock. The word oversee or overseer. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. The noun in Acts 20:28, all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. 1 Timothy 3:2, the spiritual leader is called the overseer. So one of the words is overseer. King James has it bishop. Bishop is an overseer. Episkopos, epi, over, scope. You know, if you're a hunter, you look through a scope. It's to oversee. The shepherd oversees the flock. Another word is be on guard for. In Acts 20:28, Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders, says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And then he warns about wolves after he leaves. Wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And so elders are watchmen. They are to be on guard for wolves that will come in and prey upon the sheep. Means being attentive to, paying close attention to. Another word is take care of. In 1 Timothy 3:5, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? This is the same word used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, unlike those Jewish leaders who crossed the other side of the road, he saw this guy bloodied and beaten up by robbers. What did he do? He didn't pass to the other side. but he had compassion on the man. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine into them. He put the man on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and there it says he took care of him. The same word, he took care of that man, is what pastors are to do in taking care of the flock. It's another word. There's a word rule, proistemi. It means to preside over, to be a protector or guardian. It's the word in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. They preside over you. They superintend over you. They rule over you, but in the Lord. It's another word. Another word is keep watch. In Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. And so we have this group of words that calls pastors to look after, pay careful attention to, take care of, preside over, keep watch regarding the flock. Now, one thing this tells me is that this is not the job of every Christian. Now, as a Christian, are you your brother and sister's keeper? Do you have a responsibility for one another? You do. And in future messages, I will try to show you from the New Testament the responsibilities that you have as non-pastors, as people, as the people of God. You do have responsibility. This is not a spectator sport where I'm doing all the work and that's what you pay the pastor to do. No, you have much to do. But I think it's clear that pastors are to give heightened attention to the condition of the flock. They are to look after the flock in a heightened way. They are to preside over them and care for them and keep watch over them in a way that the rest of the people are not. And they will receive a stricter judgment for that. And so pastors, in a general sense, are to care for, watch over, preside over, take care of the flock. Fifthly, of six, and this is really major, pastors are to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. Those above words that I've given you are meaningful words, weighty words that pastors need to consider. But they're kind of general. Watch over, look after, care for, protect. But how does a pastor do that? How are pastors to look after, watch over, pay attention to, preside over, take care of the flock of God? Well, here I point you to one and two very important words. The word shepherd, the verb poimaino, the noun poimain, is perhaps the most descriptive word that describes how a pastor is to care for the flock. It means to feed, to tend to furnish pasturage for, to nourish. This is the word used in Acts 20:28, shepherd the church of God. Peter uses it, 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God. And in Ephesians 4, spiritual leaders are called pastor shepherds, pastor teachers. This, friends, is the word used supremely of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in John 10, the good shepherd. He is in 1 Peter 2, the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He is in 1 Peter 5, the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews 13:20, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. But he does have under shepherds. No one can replace him. But he does have representatives in his churches, and they're called shepherds. Now, when you think of shepherd, what image comes to mind? Psalm what? 23, Psalm 23. What language is in Psalm 23? He leads them into what? Green pastures, quiet waters, restoration of soul, guiding into paths of righteousness, preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is the job of the shepherd. What emerges, brothers and sisters, is that the overarching duty of pastors, shepherds of a church, is to feed and nourish the people of God with the Word of God. What does that mean? We'll turn to Acts 20 for a moment. We're parking here because this is really central. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul talking to Ephesian elders. And in 28 he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's telling these elders, he's going to leave. He's going to leave the church in the care of these elders. What are you to do? Shepherd the church of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at other things he says in this context. Verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. What is it to feed the church of God? It's to teach and preach to them publicly. It's also to visit in their homes and give them personal counsel and teach them from house to house. Look at verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. What does it mean to shepherd the church with the word? To not hold back anything, but to try to give the whole counsel of God, the big picture of what the Bible says. John MacArthur just finished 50 years of ministry at Grace Community Church in California. Somebody from my son's church happened to be there for that. In that time, he has preached through the entire New Testament, verse by verse. Not many men will get to accomplish that. But there's a man who knows what his job is. He's fed that flock. And in a few weeks, less than two weeks, we'll be out there for the Shepherd's Conference and look forward to that. In verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That's what it is to shepherd the flock. Night and day, each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Shepherd the flock, elders. Teach them publicly, teach them house to house, admonish them with tears day and night. And as I leave you in the face of wolves that are going to come in, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what's going to build up the church. That's what's going to make the church strong and stay strong and protect the church, the word of God's grace. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. What does it mean to obey your leaders and submit to them? Well, if you back up 10 verses to verse 7 of Hebrews 13, listen to what it says. See, verse 17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. How do they do that? Verse 7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I won't take the time, but I think you know in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and Titus, over and over again, Paul is commending to his younger representatives the need for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Be sound in faith. I have a list here of probably a dozen verses. I won't weary you with them because I'm giving you a lot of scripture. But over and over again, in talking to pastors, sound doctrine. It's the word of God. The word of God that feeds our souls. The word of God convicts and converts sinners. Shepherds need to be all about the word of God. I will turn you to one more passage in this regard, though. Ezekiel 34. Look back in the Old Testament to the prophet Ezekiel. It's after Isaiah and Jeremiah. Kind of near the middle of the Bible. Ezekiel 34. We have a picture of what shepherds are to do, what pastors are to do. I'm going to just read the first six verses, and you'll be thinking, what are shepherds supposed to do? What are they not supposed to do? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Later on in the passage, he's going to say he's going to send his own shepherd, and that will be the good shepherd, Jesus. But notice what shepherds are supposed to do. They're to strengthen the sickly with the word taught, preached, and counseled. They're to heal the diseased of soul with the word taught, preached, and counseled. They're to bind up the broken with the word. They're to bring back those who are scattered with the word. They're to seek the lost with the saving word of the gospel. And note that for lack of feeding, the sheep become prey to beasts, which implies they become easy prey for false teachers because they've not been grounded in the word of God. Note that for lack of feeding, the flock is scattered, which implies that by a proper diet, the flock of God will be gathered together in a place of safety and unity. Peter had denied Jesus very grievously, right? At a charcoal fire. Not by accident did Jesus gather Peter again at another charcoal fire. The resurrected Lord Jesus, having instructed his disciples to cast the net, they caught fish, and he made breakfast for them. And at a charcoal fire, reminiscent of the charcoal fire where Peter had betrayed him, Jesus restores his lapsed disciple with these words, reading from John 21:15-17. So when they had finished breakfast, this is the resurrected Christ. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." The word in the middle is the word we've been looking at, shepherd. And shepherd does mean to feed, but it also is a broader word that means to care for, guide, and guard the flock. But the word tend that he uses twice is the Greek word basko, and it means only to feed. The point Jesus is making is to emphasize that the primary way that the flock of God's people is to be shepherded, guided, guarded is by feeding. And feeding, of course, is by the written Word of God, which points us to the incarnate Word of God, the Savior, Jesus. You all have jobs, you men, you have tools of your trade. I have one major tool of my trade. It is this book. And I have one commission, and that is to feed the people of God, publicly and privately, with the food of this Word, which is ultimately points to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, because the whole book is about him. One more role of a pastor, very briefly. Pastors are to equip the flock of God. We saw that last week from Ephesians 4:11-12. It talks about the ascended Christ, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. The Bible says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Some as evangelists. What are they? Perhaps missionaries who take the gospel to virgin territory. Some as pastor teachers. Ephesians 4:11-12. Why? For the equipping of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. If you understand the Greek construction there, the picture is this, that pastor teachers are equippers. Like I said last time, we equip the saints who in turn, all of whom do the work of ministry, and as a result, the body is built up. So remember I said the pastor is kind of like a player coach. He's not just a coach. He's in the game. I'm living the Christian life. I'm playing the game with you as a fellow sheep. But he's also a coach who is equipping the saints as coaches do, equipping the players that they might play the game better. And so a final job of pastors is to equip the saints so that he's not the only one doing ministry. The Lutheran commentator Lenski says, the thought is this, to every one of us, as the saints who formed the Una Sancta, that's the church, Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, etc., for the purpose of providing the necessary equipment for all to engage in the blessed task of ministering to each other so as to upbuild his body, the church itself. William Hendrickson, the commentator, says, this brings out more clearly that the immediate purpose of Christ's gifts is the ministry to be rendered by the entire flock. Their entire purpose is the building up of the body of Christ, namely the church. So one of a pastor's jobs is to equip the saints so that they in turn do the work of ministry. And in my next message, I will focus not on what pastors are called to do, but in next several messages on what you, the people of God, are called to do, to work in the church to attain those goals, growing in biblical convictions, growing in Christ-like character, helping to equip one another in ministry competence, and growing in our commitment to one another. I've got a job. Pastors have a job to play, a role to play. The church has roles to play, and we'll try to glean that from the New Testament. So as I close, I ask the question, why pastors? Why are pastors needed? Listen to Hebrews 13:17 again. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Pastors are needed because there are souls who need watching over. Every one of us has a soul that will never die. You are a body, but within your body is a soul that will never die. And Jesus said, what shall it profit a man, a person, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There are only two destinies for our souls. Either eternal life with God and all his people in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. Eternal, unimaginable bliss forever and ever. Or a place of unending torment of body and soul. In a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. There are only two destinies for your never-dying soul. Jesus would have you care for your never-dying soul first and foremost. When we get on an airplane, you hear the stewardess, the flight attendant say, now in the case of a loss of cabin pressure, you know, a mask will drop. Apply the mask, and there's oxygen if you breathe into it. Apply it first to yourself before you put it on your child. Why? Because if I'm gasping for breath, I can't help anybody else. And if my soul isn't saved, I cannot help anybody else. Our first business is to make sure our souls are saved. And how are our souls saved? By putting our faith in Jesus alone and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad boy. I'm a bad girl. I've done wrong things. But Jesus, you came and you were not bad. You were good and you died for me. And I put my trust in you so that I can be forgiven and go to heaven. Make sure your own soul is safe eternally. And then for those of us who are Christians and realize I have this precious soul that will never die, it does need caring for. You need to care for it personally, but you will accept the gift of Jesus Christ, of fallible under shepherds who are given to the church and given to you to care for your soul. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, that your word has given us everything we need for life and godliness, for our individual lives as Christians, and for your precious body, the church. Help us to all take, each of us, to take to heart our various roles and responsibilities and to fulfill them by your grace for the building up of your church and ultimately for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.